As we mentioned, our gospel lesson focuses on one of those few things that happened in between the birth of Jesus and his public ministry, recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And this is the dedication of Jesus in the temple, as was the custom of the Jewish people for a newborn child. And this is where they encountered Simeon, who was considered a prophet, and also Anna, who was considered a prophetess. And so as we listen to the gospel, let us take our hearts and our minds to this time in the temple in Jerusalem. From the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present Jesus to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment, she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. May God bless this reading to us, for this is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I have to admit something for the Sunday after Christmas. I once, as a younger pastor, fervently indicated in a sermon that the days before Christmas and the days after Christmas should be connected together, that they should flow one into another. Then predictably, I was flooded with examples from parishioners that this was indeed the case, that the days before Christmas and the days after Christmas were flowing one into the other. For they said they had received their after Christmas sale flyers even before Christmas Eve. And that was not what I meant. But how fortunate are we that the Gospel of Luke does not miss the opportunity to connect those days, for it jumps immediately ahead from Jesus' birth to the day of his dedication at the temple. Now, this was an extremely moving and important interchange between Simeon and the Holy Family. But we're apt to lose the significance unless we know a little bit more. I want you first to picture a young couple showing up for church some Sunday morning, and they're anticipating their baby's baptism. And on the front steps, an extremely old gentleman is standing intently staring at every young couple approaching the church. They walk up, and he immediately asks to see the child, to hold the baby, and he looks at the little one. And a wide and deep and wise smile breaks the stern wrinkles of his face, and he sighs deeply. And then, embracing the bundle even more securely, he looks toward the heights of the steeple, and he says, "O Lord, now I can die in peace, for I have seen the one who will bring peace and consolation to our world." And then he says to the mother cryptically, "But alas, a great grief shall one day pierce your soul." Well, she's very soon taking the baby back from this old gentleman. Such things simply do not happen on the steps of Presbyterian churches. Or rather, we don't expect them to, do we? But Simeon follows in the prophetic tradition of Israel. And so he is not someone who is somehow an odd character on the streets, but rather he is one of our own. He has a deep expectation that God has brought forth the truly pious person as himself, as an interpreter of current events and a watchman for a new thing that has happened, that God has done. Simeon has received, we're told, that prophetic fire in his bones that tells him that he will see the Messiah before he dies. And so day after day, he looks for the child to appear for dedication at the temple. Now, what is significant about Simeon's action and his reaction to Jesus is also largely what he does not say or do. He does not ask the parents where they are from or about their background or qualifications. And surely Simeon notices that they have brought two doves. And according to the law of Moses, this was a sign of a poor family's offering. Since people of great means would buy the most expensive option they could, which was an unblemished lamb. And yet Simeon doesn't discount them because of their poverty or their humble means. And he doesn't offer any additional plans or advice or projections for training or education or suggestions for career directions for the baby, because he knows that God will guide this young man to adulthood. And he also doesn't state who he is or what right or credential he has to be making such pronouncements on the steps of the church. He doesn't need to. For he speaks with a prophetic expectation that it is God's hand that is at work in the present. I believe that we've drained Christmas of much of its transforming power by having little expectation that something new is coming, especially on the verge of a new year. In truth, every little baby that we baptize in our congregation, that we teach, that we love, that we nurture, could indeed be someone who will bring peace and consolation to our world. Isn't that true? Perhaps largely because that child, he or she, will grow up in a community of faithfulness and hope and expectation that cares deeply about God's creation and believes that God works through every one of us to do something about it. So we don't know, do we? But if we treated every child and every teen and every baby here as if that possibility was present, that they could change the world, what would our children and the adults of our congregation be moved to do and to be if we held that expectation. Now, Jesus was obviously not the first child that Simeon saw at the temple entrance. How many months, how many years had this old man stood there looking at babies? Were people beginning to move beyond honoring his visage of time-honed wisdom and just starting to laugh behind his back? Oh, this old guy actually believes the Messiah is going to come. Ha! In this time and place, with Rome crushing us and stealing our goods and lands and Herod making himself fat and rich at our expense. Yeah, right, the Messiah is going to come here now. And look how he looks at every baby. He thinks that the anointed one will come from a commoner? What? He's harmless, you say? Oh yeah, so harmless. He's getting people all stirred up with visions that God is involved with us. Well, hope is a dime a dozen. Not me. I know what's happening. Each for their own, I say. Well, if they were ridiculing him, Simeon knew it. He heard them. If he didn't hear their words, he knew that they were laughing. But still, he persisted. He looked for that face that would be the one, the anointed one. He also could have despaired. He could have said, God, you've made me wait long enough. If you really wanted me to see the Messiah, you would have sent him months ago, years ago. I've waited long enough, so I'm gone. I'm out of here. But Simeon kept his expectation, and he finally saw. And you know, despite the pessimism of the age, there was enough of Israel that kept that expectation to remain hopeful for a Messiah. And although he was crucified and abandoned, there was still that spark of hope, that kindling of belief, enough that the Holy Spirit could create, could raise up the church of which we are a part. So expectation is the currency of Christmastide. For Christmas to continue, for Christmas to transform us, we must not give up hope that God can break through, even where we believe that God cannot break through. I remember reading about a couple that taught physical education in Virginia at a high school. And among those youth with whom they worked was a young girl who was autistic. As we know, that's a condition that makes a person seem to be disconnected from the realities we take for granted, and often not seeming to communicate in a world that's very internal and closed off from view. And we know something of this. But one day, this couple was amazed and startled as they found this girl sitting in the hallway waiting for her ride home to come get her. And it was around the holidays, and she was sitting singing softly but very distinctly, "Round young virgin, mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild." God can get through, even to the places that we think God cannot get through. Here at Presbyterian Church at Shrewsbury, we've recently received a grant from our presbytery so that we can expand a ministry. It's called the Autism Initiative, so that we can expand a ministry to children and teens, so that we too can help to embrace and accept and nurture and to love all those to whom God speaks, however God speaks to them. Friends, the things of God can somehow get through to even the most remote part of the world, the most remote parts of our supposed reality, and sometimes to our most inner places. Maybe it's a symbol. Maybe it's a song, even happy birthday to Jesus. Maybe it's an act of love or care, a smile, a laugh. Maybe it's just being present with someone. But there's a simple, wonderful message in all of this. Thus, the purpose of faith is not merely to honor the past and to interpret the present, but it's also to anticipate the future and to act to bring about that vision, to bring about that future that God intends. What the future actually becomes, we do not know, but for us not to work toward that future is never to be neutral. It is not to teach and nurture a child up in Christian faith in contact with the community of faith. To not do that is not neutral, because it sends a powerful message that faith and church are optional or perhaps irrelevant. To not do that. For us not to be actively caring about the hungry and the poor and the homeless is not neutral. But it says that religion supports divisions between those who have and those who have not. We need to be thankful that Simeon did not have that attitude. For us not to have fellowship and contact and knowledge of the joys and life and struggles of Christians from other lands is not neutral, but it simply reinforces the perception that our form of Christian faith is the form of Christian faith, perception that removes us farther and farther from the world in which the Old Testament and New Testament came to be. For us not to connect the joy of Christmas birth with the ebb and flow of Jesus' public ministry and his ridicule and torture and crucifixion by both religious and secular powers of his day, and to connect it with his resurrection over both death and evil, the two things we fear the most, is not neutral, but it misses the point of Christmas. What is the point of Christmas? Well, I know one thing it's not. There was a misprint in a church bulletin that once said, "The choir will sing 'I Heard the Bells' on Christmas Day." Okay, we're now on the other side of Christmas Day, aren't we? For some of us, that means Christmas bells may seem to be turning into Christmas bills. But I've always contended that logically, the attendance on this Sunday after Christmas should exceed that of Christmas Eve. As Christians turn out and bring their friends and neighbors to explore with each other and with their pastor and their church staff and with God, the deep and ongoing meaning and purpose of this wonderful birth. Now, I'm not holding my breath until that happens, so I guess it's just up to you and me to spread the word that Christmas is not about the past, but the purpose of Christmas is about the future, a future that God tells us is not ever neutral, and neither should we be. To God be glory, praise, joy, thanks, and celebration, now and always. Amen.